Hey ho, this is Jeremy here helping out with the technology here. But I really can't wait to everybody come back to church so we can all see each other again.
Hi Hope, this is Betsy. I'm here helping out with the AV team, running the camera today. It's so quiet without the main people here that always come every week. We've got about six of us that are here. So we're looking forward to when we're all back together again and can worship together. Take care.
Good morning, Hope. Hope everyone is well. We miss seeing you in church in person, and we can't wait until we're all back gathered together again.
Well, good morning and welcome to Hope United Methodist Church. Thank you for being with us this morning. A few announcements as we prepare to begin our time of worship. First, we are aware that the Postal Service is running slower. Their own website even acknowledges that things are not moving as quickly as they would like. And so please bear with us as things that we have mailed out, whether on the weekly or special, like our yearly pledge cards and things, are not getting where we would like them to as quickly. So if you have something you need from us, please email us or call us and use that as the best way to get a hold of us so that you don't have something get delayed through the Postal Service. Also, please note that our office hours have shifted slightly. So if you do need to call us, please call on Monday, Tuesday, or Thursday, as the office is not open for phone calls or appointments on Wednesdays. Now, as we prepare ourselves for our time of worship, let us take a deep breath. Still our hearts, our souls, and our minds as we gather together in spirit and with God to worship.
Good morning. Please join me in the call to worship. God comes into a world filled with uncertainties and darkness. God seeks out the voids of belief and conviction. God embraces the wounded and the broken. God knocks down the walls of division and strife. God is the candle shining in the darkness of our days. God is the light of our lives. God is the one who makes all things new. Praise be to God now and forevermore.
Let us join in our opening hymn, All Creatures of Our God and King, verses 1, 4, 5, and 7.
Thank you.
now, as we continue with our time of worship, let us move into a time of prayer. Would you please join with me in the unison prayer? Loving God, whose touch can heal the broken places of life, touch us today. God of peace, whose spirit of peace can quiet our spirits of confusion and despair, reassure us today. Forgiving God, whose call to repentance promises grace upon grace, place your mercy in our souls today. You who heal the sick and liberate the imprisoned, who bring justice in the midst of oppression and strength in the midst of weakness, pour out your spirit of power upon us today. Open our hearts to new faithfulness, redirect our waywardness, and hold us gently in your goodness. We confess our need to you, and we turn to you with hearts filled with hope, remembering the promises you have made to us. May your name be glorified in us and through us. We ask it through Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, He who is our Lord and our Savior, our brother and our friend. Amen. Let us continue our attitude of prayer as we engage in silent reflection and prayer and musical reflection and prayer. Lord, as we gather in spirit today, we lift much up to you from wherever we find ourselves. We pray for those whom we love, who are drawing near the end of their time amongst us. We pray for those that we love, whom we have lost. We pray for those whom we love, who have yet to join us in this world. Lord, we pray for those that we don't know, that we don't love, that we've yet to get to know, but who are struggling to get by nonetheless. We ask that you would strengthen and call us to find them, challenge and grow us to help them. Lord, we are called to be more than just someone who gets by day to day, not sure which direction we are heading. Lord, we are called to follow you wherever you would lead us. We are called to follow you wherever you have already gone. We are called to find you wherever you already are. Lord, we are listening. Help us to hear. Lord, we are watching. Help us to see. Lord, we are waiting. And so call us forth. Lord, bring us into the world, into your presence, and more fully into your call. Grow us to be ready. Grow us to be deeply rooted in you, so that no matter where and when and how we are called, we would be ready. Help us always, O Lord, to follow in the footsteps of all those saints that have come before us, and to lay a firm foundation for all those that have yet to join us in all that we do, Lord. Draw us closer to you through the bridge that is your Son, Jesus Christ, who walked among us, who taught us, who suffered with us, who put on this body, that we would better understand you as you would have us do. And Lord, when we fail to grow, when we don't know which way to go, and when all words seem to leave us, turn us back towards you with words that you have taught us and left us, as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Would you join us in our next hymn, Wounded World That Cries for Healing?
Now for the children's moment. Good morning, children of hope. What a year we have had. Everything is so different, from staying home all the time to not being able to see family and friends in person. But for people your age, probably the biggest change has been learning remotely. Seeing your teachers and classmates on a screen all day has been a big challenge and has taken some time to get used to. Whether in school or on a Zoom call, one person that you always see is yourself. Yes, right in front of you, staring back at you on the screen is you. You can see all of your actions, good and not so good, and so can everyone else. Pastor Andrew is going to tell the adults a story that has a lesson in it. It's about how others see you. The lesson suggests that we need to be a reflection of God, so that when people look at us and our behavior, we represent God in the very best way. You know, when others look at you, whether in a screen or in person, you reflect God. The challenge from the Bible story is to make sure that what people see and hear from you brings people closer to God and not moves them farther away. Our homework, whether adult or child, is to do our best to reflect the true love of God. In our friendships and in our family, our actions and works can change somebody's life. Please pray with me. Dear God, please help us all to reflect on your love for us. By our actions and our words, we pray that others would see you more. Amen. Okay. Our first scripture lesson is from 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 13. Now concerning meat that has been sacrificed to a false god, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes people arrogant, but love builds people up. If anyone thinks they know something, they don't yet know so much as they should know. But if somebody loves God, then they are known by God. So concerning the actual food involved in these sacrifices to false gods, we know that a false god isn't anything in this world and that there is no God except for the one God. Granted, there are so-called gods in heaven and on the earth, as there are many gods and many lords. However, for us believers, there is one God the Father. All things come from him, and we belong to him. And there is one Lord Jesus Christ. All things exist through him, and we live through him. But not everybody knows this. Some are eating this food as though it is really food sacrificed to a real idol, because they were used to idol worship until now. Their conscience is weak because it has been damaged. Food won't bring us closer to God. We're not missing out if we don't eat, and we don't have any advantage if we do eat. But watch out, or else this freedom of yours might be a problem for those who are weak. Suppose somebody sees you, the person who has knowledge, eating in an idol's temple. Won't the person with a weak conscience be encouraged to eat the meat sacrificed to false gods? The weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. Your sin against Christ, if you sin against your brother and sisters, hurts their weak conscience this way. This is why if food causes the downfall of my brother or sister, I won't eat meat ever again, or else I may cause my brother or sister to fall. May God add a blessing to this reading.
Our second lesson for today is taken from the Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter, verse 21 through 28. Jesus and his followers went into Capernaum. Immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and started teaching. The people were amazed by his teaching, for he was teaching them with authority, not like the legal experts. Suddenly, there in the synagogue, a person with an evil spirit screamed, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One from God." "Silence," Jesus said, speaking harshly to the demon. "Come out of him." The unclean spirit shook him and screamed, and then it came out. Everyone was shaken and questioned among themselves, "What's this? A new teaching with authority. He even commands the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Right away, the news about him spread throughout the entire region of Galilee. This is the word of God for all people. Thanks be to God. Authority. It's a funny word. Often it's associated with a person and a position that they hold. They're in a position of authority. Now, there are levels of authority. I have some authority in the church as a pastor, but then there's a district superintendent who has authority over me, and a bishop who has authority over the district superintendent and me. And then over the bishop, there is a council of bishops and a general conference that has authority over the whole church. But all of that is sort of held in trust under the authority of God. And back in the day, it used to be that a king had authority, but we were told that the king and queen and those of, you know, royal lineage were given authority by God. And nowadays, authority is something that I think we often mistake as something that someone takes. We often talk about authority when somebody has it as they've taken authority. But it's not often authority that one can take. It's authority that one is granted. In our ordination service in the United Methodist Church, we have the phrase that the bishop says to myself or any other pastor who's been ordained, "Take thou authority." But I didn't take it. It's granted to me by the bishop, who was granted her authority by another bishop, and so on and so forth. And I have in my office a sheet that traces this bishop ordained this bishop, who ordained this bishop, and so forth and so forth. So when we talk about authority, we often forget that authority is something that is granted to us for a purpose. We have authority so that we can help others. At least I would think that this is the ideal of the scenario. Care for the less fortunate is one of the cornerstones of Jesus' ministry here on earth. It is also one of the cornerstones of Paul's teaching throughout all of his letters. He often corrects churches, whether it's the Romans, the Corinthians, the Galatians, the Ephesians. Correcting churches is actually kind of Paul's full-time job, it seems like. We think of him as a church planter, but I feel like he should be more known as a church corrector because his letters so often involve correction. But most of the time, the issue that arises is not theological or doctrinal or hierarchical necessarily. The issue that arises is that churches have forgotten the central mission of caring for the less fortunate and are thinking more about caring for themselves. And so we see Jesus here on the Sabbath curing someone after we're already told that he was teaching with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. And I think this is an important distinction because to me what that says is that the people recognize that it's not just what he is teaching, but it's how he is teaching it. Christ is not just talking the talk, but he is walking the walk. Often this is what grants someone authority in the eyes of others. It's why people give someone authority, because they recognize within that person the way that they carry themselves. They recognize how they live, not just what they say. And as I was told growing up, actions speak louder than words. It's maybe why everything feels like a breath of fresh air lately. Because it's quiet. It's a little bit quieter in the world right now. And we're seeing things happen that involve diversity and representation. And it asked me the question that I often ask myself, which is about this idea of exorcism that Jesus engages us with in today's scripture. Because we're told that he has authority in how he teaches, but he also has authority and he casts a demon out of this man. And when I think of exorcism, often I think of movies. The Exorcist, obviously, given the name. But there are many that deal with this topic of exorcism, and yet we don't often talk about it in the modern world. And I was trying to ask myself this week, how do we talk about it in a way that we can take seriously? What does it mean that he has authority over something in somebody else that is evil and corruptive and corrosive on that person's life? And that he can call it out of that person and banish it away. What does an exorcism look like in our modern terms? Does it involve holy water and prayers and smoke? Or does an exorcism in our modern terms simply mean the deep dive into ourselves and asking, what is it that resides within us that causes corruption within us? We have to call out of ourselves those things that have taken hold. There are things that possess us that we cannot let go of and that corrode us from the inside out. Greed, gluttony, selfishness, they all possess us. We have items that we can't get rid of. We would hold on to them, and as Marie Kondo would say, we would ask ourselves, does this bring us joy? And we would say, no, and then we'll put it back in the drawer anyway. We will order... My wife asks about this one all the time. We'll order a pizza and we'll say, I need breadsticks, which is basically just a pizza, but without sauce. And so my wife Lindsay always asks me, why? It's just more bread. Like, it's just all bread. Why are we ordering bread to go with bread? And I've never had a good answer for that, except for, well, you dip it in marinara, which is just the pizza sauce, but not on the pizza. Like, it doesn't make any sense. But we order it, and then we ask ourselves questions like, what are leftovers? And I need the large because I gotta have it. I gotta get the Taco 12 pack. Gluttony. I gotta have more and more and more. How many TV channels do we have? And yet how many do I watch? Probably two. ESPN and the local news. That's it. That's like all I ever turn on my TV. But I've got like 800 channels. But we consume and we consume and we consume and we hold and we hold and we hold and we fill ourselves up with things that end up possessing us instead of us possessing them. And to exercise them means not that we hit the treadmill, but that we get with ourselves and ask ourselves, why am I holding this thing within myself? I was talking to someone once and they were kind of yelling at me, so maybe talking isn't the right word for it, but they were kind of yelling at me, and I said to them, it sounds as though you are angry about something in your life, and the response that I got was, I'm not angry, I don't hold on to anything. And I thought to myself, I don't think you're really in touch with yourself, because it really sounds like you're holding on to something. Because all of us hold on to things. And it makes me wonder what would happen if Jesus came now. Would I shake and tremor and he would say, come out of him, and a demon would fly out of me? Or would he say to me, you need to sit down and check in with yourself and ask yourself what truly is important to you? Because true authority is derived from walking the walk, not just talking the talk. And talking the talk means we get up and we say, racism is bad, and we say, sexism is bad, and we say, we have too many things, and we just go on, and we'll say all the things that we need to say, but we won't do that within ourselves. And if we can't do the work within ourselves of asking what is possessing us, then how are we supposed to tell others about what it means to be a disciple? Now, I'm not saying that you need to go out and say that you're perfect. And I'm not saying that you need to get rid of every single thing in a one-day period. But we have to show that we're working at it. This is why Paul in Corinthians writes about eating meat, and he says, I don't want to cause somebody else hardship, and so I'm going to stop doing that so that I don't trip them up, and to show that I am working on things just as they are working on things. Paul would tell us that he's not perfect. At least he's got some humility. And I will tell you that I am not perfect, that I have things that I'm working on, that it's hard sometimes not to get angry. I'll tell you that I have things that I'm working on because it's hard sometimes not to be lazy. But naming that doesn't necessarily mean that it's gone, but it also doesn't mean that I don't have other things I haven't identified yet that I need to work on. To have true authority means that we not only understand ourselves, but that we work on ourselves and show others by how we live our lives. We have to exercise from ourselves the things that possess us. Because it may have started out with us thinking that we possessed it. But in the end, perhaps we'll find ourselves mistaken and asking ourselves where we went wrong and wishing, just wishing, that we could go back and take the time to do some digging and to take true authority over ourselves by granting our lives and giving our lives fully to God. Amen. Now let us join in our next hymn. Ooh, good title. Silence, Frenzied Unclean Spirit. It's 264 in the red hymnal if you happen to have one of those lying around home, Marilyn Schroeder. And we're going to sing it, though, to the tune from 108. So if you have a hymnal and you're looking at the music and thinking to yourself, I don't know, it's the tune of 108, but the words of 264. As we come now to our time of offertory, may we take a moment to pause in silent reflection and engage in a spirit of giving and generosity as we reflect on what it means to give ourselves to the Lord and give in to His true authority over our lives. Now, wherever you may be, unless you're in the car, please stand and join with us as we sing our doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, all the
Let us join in the unison prayer. Lord, help us to live more fully as your disciples. As we remember our baptism, renew our covenant, and strive to draw closer to you this day, strengthen us for the journey. Help us to live more generously, more fully, and more gratefully each and every day. Bless the gifts that we give, that they may be fruitful and multiply to do the work of your kingdom. Amen. As you prepare to continue on your journey and to go back out into the world this week, may you take a moment. Maybe if we all collectively take a moment of silence to take a deep breath and renew ourselves and to check in with God. Do a little uncluttering of the space we made for God at Christmas and maybe see if we accidentally put some other stuff in that space. That when we step out the door, we would be ready, truly ready to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. Let us join in our benediction response, the Song of Hope, number 2186.
On our way, bringing light and hope to every man.